Welcome. If you would, you can sit here. You may be able to get a better vision of the screen that way. Is that okay?
You've got to be good if you're sitting next to me.
Okay. It's so good to see everybody kissed with the breath of heaven and smiling. Isn't that wonderful? Let's have prayer before we get started. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be among the living. Thank you so much for the freshness of the morning air. Thank you for allowing us to come together to enjoy a time of learning and fellowship. May we experience Jesus today as we prepare to share him with others. Give us what we need to be successful witnesses for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's cute what you said there. I was sitting over in front of the auditorium there, sitting in the sun, like I told my friend there, like a lizard warming up for the day, you know.
Wonderful thought. I can still remember the day. I was 7 years old when my dad died. It was a time when my heart felt you just flip it at the right time. You can turn it back. Okay, come right in. Everybody need a seat, so just turn it where you can see the screen, and at the appropriate time we'll just turn it back. Okay, it was a time when my heart first began to wrap around the reality of death.
Yeah, my mom died when I was about 7 or 8.
Wow. It was spine chilling and numbing. My dad was my world.
I just lost my husband.
Oh, you did? Oh my. We must remember to pray for her before this session is done, okay?
Did you have any brothers or sisters?
Yes, I have 2 sisters that I know of.
There were 3 of us. I was the middle, and I was about six or seven when Mom died.
With my mom and dad's marriage, I have 2 sisters. My dad, though, probably was responsible for a lot more kids. That's the best way that I could say that. I have the story in here. As I calculate what I was going through then, now, my heart is a lot more hopeful because I believe that I will see my dad again. Death brought to our family an unwanted experience. And it was at that moment that I began to really realize what family was about. All along my journey of 7 years, still pretty tender, still very young, I could not sense the real essence and joy and meaning of having everybody together until somebody was gone. I mean, we enjoy times as a family where we played catch, we played tag, we played basketball, even the girls. We played pillow fights, and it would be me sometimes putting a shoe in the pillow so I could really get a good hit. Sort of mischievous, I think you would agree with me. We would be around the table. I remember eating, at the time, we didn't know much about the health message, lamb chops and chuck roast, and we would have this thing where we play this game that if you have to turn your head away from the table at any moment and turn it back to your plate, some of your food could be gone. Usually that was me, but all of us slept as sisters and brother in the same bed, so we were pretty bonded and connected as a family. When that went away with the absence of my dad, it felt as though we were disoriented for quite a few years. To the point when I became a teenager, I really began a rebellious life away from what my parents would have taught me during those formative years, because I really was trying to find the connection that I needed in my dad. I went all of that way to say that family is critical to the existence of the human being. And to this point, small groups ought to have that same effect on each and every one of us. When we come to a group, we are in a family. Can I say that again? When we come to our group, we are in family. We are bonded together. We are sharing our deepest feelings and thoughts and emotions. We are doing life together. And so when you come to a small group, what is it that you could expect? What benefits you would garner from a small group? Number one, in every group, there is to be a sense of belonging. You remember yesterday, when I began the journey, I talked about belonging as pretty much the biggest factor that we have in small groups. Belonging. When people come to your group, the very first time, the question is in their heads, whether you know it or not: how do I fit in here? Do I really belong here? That's the question that they're asking when they come into your group the first time. So you never get a second chance to make a first impression. Whatever they capture first is what they will take away from your group. So do it right the first time and engender a spirit of belonging. They must feel accepted. A young man walked into a small group that I was running. And he came in fresh off the streets. We knew that he had to have been a homeless person. He walked in and sat down, and there were people sitting in his vicinity that did like this. He didn't look like the rest of us, nice and clean. He didn't smell like us for sure. But people, he did not feel accepted there. And he was brave enough to come back a second time. And when he came back, the very same thing happened. Albeit on another part of the group circle, but it happened again. He never returned. He didn't feel accepted. I'm sure that all of us encounter some odors around us that are not so pleasant, and we still endure. We all see sights that are not pleasant to our eyeballs, but we still endure. You could not take the stench of a homeless person for an hour and a half. After we didn't see him again, I met with the group. And I said, you know, guys, there was a person coming to this group. And he stopped coming after the second week. And it's probably because of the way we treated him when he came. And then I uttered these words to that group. I said, do you know that we worship a Jesus that walked this earth homeless? He said himself, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And if we could come to church week after week and worship a Jesus that walked this earth homeless, and then turn up our noses at one who come in our midst on a Tuesday, we have no religion that represents Christ. Now, you might call me cold for doing that, but I had to show them that we have to accept people who are different. And as Seventh-day Adventists, we are not good at doing that. I mean, I could tell you more and more stories, but in the interest of time, I won't. We have to be an accepting group if people are going to feel comfortable among us in order for them to sense the Spirit of Jesus in us. So everybody that comes to the group should get these benefits, belonging and acceptance. And when they come to your group, they should have a great experience in growth development. When people come to your small group and they sit down there, they ought to have the feeling that I did not come here in vain. I'm not leaving the same way I walked into this group. I have deeper relationships. I'm learning from the Word of God. I have people that I could call my brothers and sisters. Because remember, even though they're not baptized, even though they have not accepted 28 statements of beliefs, they belong to your group the minute they walk in. And so we have to make sure that they grow. When people come to our groups, they will be exposed to a natural way to become a Christian. Now, notice that word there, natural. What is the root word for natural?
Nature.
Pardon?
Nature.
Which means that when they come into our groups, the very nature, the very DNA in our groups suggest and say that we are Christians. That we follow Jesus Christ. And if we are not following him, then we're following the devil. There are only two forces in the world, good and evil. Good represents God, evil represents Satan.
Which is our human nature, which is scary.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So all of these benefits we get from small groups. Face-to-face interaction. We live in a world where, and these are just points here, they're flushed out in the book with a lot more detail. When we have face-to-face interaction, it's more than Facebook, Twitter. We hear a lot about that in the United States now. Twitter. Instagram, Snapchat, and the whole nine yards. There's something about, shake my hand, a common touch. There's something about a pat on the back. There's something about me looking into your eyes and not behind a screen that bonds people together in love and unity. There's something about it, and you can't get it unless you come together. And the best place to do it in a Christian environment is in a small group. Hi, I have seen it, guys, too many times. I walk into churches, and I'm shaking hands, and behind a fake smile you hear, "Happy Sabbath." That's not real. We lie to each other and we say brother and sister. Well, if we're brother and sister, do we only meet each other once a week for about an hour and a half, 2 hours? And come back the next week and say, "You're my brother, you're my sister"? No. That's not deep relationship. When you have a small group and you're meeting outside of church life and you're doing service projects together and you're doing social events together and you are bonding together like family. So when I see you on Sabbath, I can truly say, "My sister, my brother," and really mean it. But until we come to the reality of face-to-face interaction, we are not ever going to have the chance to bond and connect the way that we could. Leadership development. In small groups, We develop leaders. It's a benefit. There are several people that came into groups that we ran at churches, and they look and say, I never thought that I could lead a small group. And guess what? Within a few weeks, they were leading the group, and people were responding, and people were making decisions. And then they said, I never thought that I could do this. Yes. Help to build faith maturity. As you grow together in your group, people start to mature, and you listen for what they are saying. They will start to say words like, this is my group. This is our group. We have to do this. Let us do this. I'm suggesting we come together. The language changes. That says that they are being affected by what happens, and the maturity starts to come in place. It's a safe atmosphere that fosters love and acceptance. Okay? As I said, we wrote these related to a young adult slant, but all generations are impacted by small group ministry. Each of us want a connection with God that truly matters. And all of us could use a deeper experience with Him. My battery is running out. Each of us, do we have any outlets here? Each of us can use, just plug that in for me, a deeper experience with God. Each of us can use a deeper experience with God. So, after the introduction, let's get into some nuts and bolts. And we have more nuts and bolts you'll see coming later on in the week. So let's get started. You're disciples, right? So we are going to do our exercises and push-ups today. I'm only kidding. Have no fear. I won't do that to you, all right? So, how do we get started leading a small group? Number one, you spend time in prayer and fasting. Do not discount prayer in your preparation to lead a group. Prayer, according to Ellen White, is the breath of the soul. If we refuse to pray, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here, if we refuse to pray for God's direction and guidance, we have already failed. Anyone who believes that they can handle this business on their own without God is a fool. So we pray. We pray for divine guidance. You may want to ask a couple of people to join you in prayer for a group that you want to form. Pray. Fast once a week and ask God to help you with the organization process, to help you connect with people who would be a part of this experience and prepare the way for them to come to the group. Remove all the obstacles so that they can be a part of the experience. Pray. And once we have bathed what we desire from God in our groups in prayer, then we are ready to move to the next step, which is to organize. You'd see in the manual that you organize around your target. That's critical. There are some of us who will have groups that will target different spheres of society. For instance, there was a member in my church, senior, and she decided we want to have a small group that would target seniors. We had another group that said we want to target deaf people, a group often overlooked. So they went, learned sign language, and were prepared to communicate the gospel to deaf people. So all of their programming and activities were connected to reaching that demographic. So you organize around your target. There is a style of small groups that's now popping up even more, and you would hear it more referred to by others as a free market style of small groups, where you have a group of guys come together and say, you know what, we like biking. And so we're going to organize a small group around biking. Okay? We like gardening, so we're going to organize a group around gardening. I'm not a big fan of that style of small group. Why? Because when the interest in that particular activity wanes, your group is in trouble. It's always best to organize your group around the Word of God. So be clear that your group should have the element of the Word of God in it. And as you organize your group around your target, make sure that it is bathed in prayer and the Word of God. There are many who try to do small groups and they do it from a different angle altogether, trying to be so different that they forget the real essence of why they're trying to do the group. Don't allow the means to be larger than the end. Small group is just a vehicle. And as we organize our small groups and we organize them around the targets, we must remember that the Word of God is that which never fails. And if you plant your group on the rock of the Word, it will have a sure foundation and it will stand. After you decide who you're going to target, now it's time for you to make a list. You make a list of every person in your target area that you could think of. Every person. I mean, even if it's your mama, make a list. And as you make your list, you are praying over that list every single day. Every day. You make your list. And for heaven's sake, for goodness sake, for your sake, for Jesus' sake, don't only put Adventists on the list. They know what you know already. They may even know more than you know already. So add neighbors, friends.
They may get in the way too.
You're right about that. You're right about that. You're right about that. Some say I've been in the way for 40 years. You're right. You've been in the way. That's why so many others couldn't come, right? That's a sidebar there. But make sure that you have your list with co-workers and friends and atheists and those who you don't even think Jesus can reach, still put them on your list. There is nothing too hard for God to do. And you don't determine who God reaches. His spirit is more powerful than your thoughts. In fact, God himself says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And my ways are not your ways. So make sure that you make a list. And you may think, okay, I'm trying to do a small group, so I have to have a small list. No! No, no, no! Make the list as long as you could. Because you're planning to do small group for the rest of your life. Amen, crossbar. Amen?
Yes, amen.
Oh, somebody got it.
Yes.
So if they're not in this group, keep praying for them. Because you can do another one. Yes. And then another one. You understand what I'm saying? Don't ever give up praying for the persons on your list. After you make a list, the next thing you need to do is start to talk to people that are on your list. Now the people that you want to talk to are those that you believe would be of some assistance to you in terms of the organizing of the details of the meetings, those who can help you maybe hosting your group at their home. These are now the people that you want to start talking to. People who would become a part of your core team. Your core team are those persons that are going to be with you whether it snows, whether it rains, whether the temperature is 40 below, I hear it could get to that here. Whether the temperature is 150 in the day.
Not likely.
Not very often.
But the people who are going to be with you no matter what. Jesus had a core team, did he not? Peter, James, and John. Now, they were kind of half-hearted sometimes, were they? And at the time when he needed them the most, they were sleeping. I pray that your core team would be better than they were. But you get the point. Jesus had a core team. When he was low, they were around him. And I believe they gave Jesus some boost and some support. And they were there for him many times. When things were going good, they rejoiced with him. When their faith was stretched, they talked about it. When they were hungry, they ate together. Man, when Jesus and Peter needed money to pay taxes, Jesus said, Peter, go catch a fish, boy. And the first fish you catch, I'm going to command the fish's mouth to turn into an ATM machine. And you're going to get what you need to pay our taxes. So, they did life together. And his core group, very, very close to him. Now, watch this. His core group was his core group. But the others who were a part of the small group did not feel as though they were less than human. So the skill surrounding that is you have your core team, and privately you have your meetings where you are discussing and diagnosing and you're figuring out how this is going. Your planning and your visioning and all of that stuff happens there. Now when you come to the rest of the group, Your core team is dispersed among the group, and you all are equals. Nobody feels as though they are more important than the other, and your core team doesn't feel as though you guys are more important than the others who come. No, everybody now, in the open session, we are all one. On the Mount of Transfiguration, remember that story? Mm-hmm. Peter, James, John, up there with Jesus. And they got a heavenly exodus where Moses and Elijah came down. Right? And Ellen White says that they represented a kind of vision of what would happen when Jesus comes again. Okay? Elijah represented those who would not see death, and Moses represented those who would be resurrected. Okay? And so they were there, and the experience was so great. Jesus was transfigured, and Peter said, "Lord, could we just stay up here? Let's just build some tabernacles." In selfishness, Peter spoke. What did Jesus tell him? "No, no, no. Can't happen. Mm-mm. I have to go back down to the valley." That was significant because the church that Jesus left down there was impotent. Could not cast out the demon in the boy. And when Jesus and those other boys came down the mountain, the Father was so happy. Read it in Desire of Ages, how Ellen White paints a picture. He ran to Jesus and pleaded with him. You know what Ellen White says? The reason why those boys could not cast out the demons was because they neglected their time in prayer, and they were jealous of the others that went into the mountain with Jesus. Which tells me that no matter what assignment I have in my group, I'm going to do it the best that I can and not worry about some others. The core group went with Jesus, and the others were jealous of them, and they began. And they became impotent as a result. Didn't have power. So find your core. Find your core. And then you want to start. Now this is not as simple as one word, start. It happens, well, and you'll see it there in the manual. You have your core team, and you organize, and you plan a start date. As you plan your start date, you begin to see that you may have that date, but the rest of your group is not there yet. So you can't say that the date that I have is fixed. You have a projected date. You stay with me now. I'm going to unpack it. Your projected date is now based on the range that you would kind of put in place as to when you want to do it, and how you want it to come together, but not definitive. You call the people on your list, and you say to the people on your list, "We are thinking about having a special group at my house or at XYZ's house, and we have a projected time in mind that we want to get going." Okay, does this work for you? If it doesn't, would you mind giving us a time that you may be interested in coming along? Okay? And you call the people on your list. They may give you a date that's near the one that you suggested. Or they may say to you, I can't make it at that point. It's not going to be practical for me at that point. And then you say to them, okay, I sure understand. But we will be doing some more of these in the future. And you're more than welcome to be a part. You understand? So what you're trying to do there is make sure that as you collect the people that will commit to coming to the group, you share with them the timing that you want to start. And then you share with them the commitment that it would take. We meet for 1.5 hours once a week, no more than 10 weeks. Now, you'll hear me say more about this as I go along. The 10 weeks is critically important because psychologically, people begin to tap out after 10 weeks. But if you say once a week for 10 weeks, are you going to make a commitment, particularly males? They want to know, this is the time I hop and this is the time I stop. All right? Females are not as concrete, so they'll go with you a little longer, but they too will get worn out. So do not have a group that goes ad infinitum. Your group doesn't have to be everlasting to have eternal quality. 10 weeks. No more. And you say this to them up front, so they could begin to plan how they're going to organize their schedules to be a part of the experience. So all of this is involved. And then what you do next is you create some invitations. You see all of this in there. Just like wedding invitations. Not some little cheap thing that you print out on your home a printer that the color is halfway faded. No. Now, get the invitations professionally done. That speaks volumes about your quality of presentation that's going to be in your group. Once you get those invitations, 2 weeks before the start date, you want to make sure that they are in the possession of the persons that will come. So that means like a week ahead of that, 2 weeks, you're going to have to mail it out if you're going to mail it. All right. If you're going to hand it to them in person, you have to do that. Whatever it is, you hand them the invitation. And the invitation is to make sure that they remember that they have this appointment that's coming up on that particular date. Any questions so far? Stop me at any time if you have questions. Be more than happy to respond. Okay? Now, that's what's necessary to get started. Okay?
How long did you say you spent the first week?
Pardon? The first week?
Did you mention the time, the length of time?
Yes. Each session is 90 minutes. No more. We're going to come to that. In fact, you're bringing me right into it. Time and location matters. Once you set the time and you have the date, now let me say this. The date may not be a good date for everybody. Don't get discouraged. Whatever date the majority says they can come on, start there. If you wait for getting a date for everybody, you will never start. Okay? So find the majority. Okay? Time and location matters. Do not change the time, the date, and the place. There are some people who say, well, Pastor, we could have it at this house this week, and next week we have it at another house, and the next week we have... No. That's bad news. You want it to be at one place, consistent, for 10 weeks. So, whoever you talk to, remember I said when you're making your core team, whoever you ask to be the host or hostess, you have to make sure that they are aware that they're making once a week a 10-week commitment to your group. Okay? Time. Begin and end on time. This is not as simple as it sounds. Because when people start to fellowship, when people start to connect, the tendency will be there and the temptation will be there for them to just pay no attention to time and just enjoy each other. But you want to respect people's home. And if you end the fellowship at the right time, next week they'll have more to talk about. You get it? So you say at the end of the meeting, we have about 15, 20 minutes. So you want to end your meeting in an hour. So you could give them that 20 minutes or so to fellowship, wrap up everything, and then you're ready to leave. Critically important. Choose a safe place. Can I set up? My time is done, right?
We go until 10:45.
Oh, okay, 15 minutes. Okay, and I want to get to an activity, so let me wrap this part up here. All right, when I get going on small groups, I could go for weeks and weeks and weeks. All right, ready? Choose a safe place. This does not mean a place that's not violent. It simply means a place that's conducive for small groups. Not every place is conducive. You need a place that you would be able to transform. Because there are times that you're going to want to have a meeting that's not in a formal living room or with formal furniture. You're going to want to have a time where you can just relax and do different things. So you want to make sure that your place is safe for what you are trying to accomplish in that particular meeting. Critically important. Fellowship first. I want y'all to get this. Seventh-day Adventists sometimes have issues with this. People love to connect. Did you get that? People love to come together. So you have to have fellowship as an important component of your meeting. Small groups in yesteryear discounted fellowship. And they came together, and the first thing they did, opened the Bible, stuck their noses in there and just kept on digging and digging and digging and digging. No. No. The Bible says the true worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth. So when you stick your nose in that Bible, you're getting a whole lot of truth. But we need some spirit to go along with it. And we need some life. So here we go. Watch this. The first meeting that you have should be all fun. When you create that invitation, You're not creating an invitation to invite them to a Bible study. No. When you create that invitation to invite them to your home, it's for a social gathering. If it's to a restaurant, it's for a social meeting. If it's to a park somewhere, it's to have fun.
Yes. So I'm just wondering, so do they know that you're going to get into spiritual things later, or they don't?
Yeah, it's I'm coming to that. It's all in the manual. Watch this. When you invite them to the social meeting, and you enjoy a wonderful time, please make it fun. I mean, really fun. That people laugh. That people have activity. That just make it fun. Y'all know what fun is, don't you? Seriously? Y'all don't know what fun is?
We're all good. Yeah. We can do fun.
Yeah. Make it fun. Okay? So people can see that Christians are fun people.
Either fun people or funny people.
so you get that. Toward the end of the meeting, you call everybody together. And then you say, ladies and gentlemen, we've had a wonderful time here, just enjoying each other. But I want you to know that the fellowship continues. Next week, we're going to meet at the same time to have fellowship. But we're going to add some study of the Word of God with it. And so, when you come next week, we're going to have fellowship and study. So we're going to enjoy each other's company as we grow in relationships, and we're going to get into the Word of God so we could grow in our relationship with Him. And then, it's good right here, and I say this to folk that I'm training, I say this right here, have a little card or something that you can put in their hands to remind them that next week, at this time, we're going to be back here, and we're going to have fellowship, and we're going to have study.
So I guess you better know ahead of time that these people are open to that, because if you bring them in for a bunch of fun and then you pop this at the end, they might go, what? I have no interest in that.
Yeah, but well, the thing is, remember that what I said before, okay? The people that you're going to talk to on your list, you're going to let them know, hey, we're making a commitment for 10 weeks, 90 minutes, once a week.
But what it's about is what I'm...
Okay.
Yes, exactly.
So yes, for fellowship and study.
And study.
Okay?
You're telling them ahead of time.
You're telling them ahead. All of that is up front. Yes. Now, watch this. When you have your first meeting, you are not only inviting those people that are on your list. See it here to the bottom? Invite friends of friends. So, you invite everybody that you know. Not only those on your list. Everybody you know. So, they could be Adventists, non-Adventists, every and anybody you invite. Why is that important? It's important because those people that you invite as friends of friends who may not even be on your list, some of them you will wind up having in your core team.
What if it gets too big?
Pardon?
What if it gets too big then to start?
You're not going to have that problem.
Okay.
Guaranteed. Why? And we're going to show you how to pare it down. Why? Because the only thing you're trying to do here is create interest and more interest. That's all you're trying to do. And people would come for a social event first. Food and fun. They will come for that. Okay? And then, it's just doing what Jesus did.
Is that there a suggested number?
No, not for that first meeting. Not for that first meeting.
Depends on your health.
Anybody. Everybody. That first meeting, you have it that way. Now, yes.
There may be a problem sometimes if it's in a home. You know, you have a limited size, perhaps for your living room, a number of comfortable chairs, and so on. Just simply the arrangement of the room. And I'm just a little concerned there about the maximum number. Maybe you can accommodate a total of 10 or 12 people. And if it's more than that, it's going to be more than you're comfortable with, or that they're going to be feeling crowded.
Yeah, that's why I said before, when you are doing your list, and you're making that list, and you already have 10 people that say we're interested, or 20 people that say we're interested, okay? Right. If you know that, when you're planning for your social event, you can't do it in a living room. You may have to do it on the outside. You may have to do it at another place. You may have to, you follow what I'm saying? To accommodate those persons that will come to the meeting. Okay? Your social meeting is to get interest. Watch this. It has been proven over and over. All the people that come to your social meeting, they are not going to be a part of your group. That's just a fact. However, you are setting up something for future. They're going to remember that time that they had that social meeting. You understand? So now you have a point of contact with them for future. So you're not just putting seeds down and looking for them to sprout the next minute. No, you're putting the seeds down. Some will come up quickly and then some will take more time. Okay, so that's what we're trying to do. Now, catch this. Once you have all of this completed, and you are done with your fellowship, and everybody is together, and you say to them, we're going to start next week. Understand that you may have less than half or less than a quarter of the persons that came to your social meeting that show up the next week. That's normal. But the seeds that you planted there are going to come to fruition. Because people love connectivity. They love coming together. So, fellowship first. Now, when you come to your meeting the following week, you want to make sure that you are prepared. That means that you think of every eventuality that could come up in there. And I tell small group leaders, over prepare. That means that you go and find, if you are going to be studying this particular point, you go and find all that you can on that point, study, digest, put it in your system. If you know you're going to be studying that particular point from the time you're making your list, then from that point you start studying and preparing and preparing and preparing. Know as much as you can. Be prepared. The meeting place. Make sure you arrive like a half an hour before so you could set up the place the way you want it. Make sure that you have all of your different things that you're going to need for the meeting in place. Make sure that you have everything that you're going to need for that meeting. Be prepared. You will never be able to handle everything. But make sure that you're able to handle those things that you can think about and plan for. And be confident in that. I've done everything that I could do to prepare for this meeting. The last thing you want to have is a leader in your group that that's not prepared. Now we come to a critical point. So you meet for 10 weeks, and these are just nuggets here. We're going to get into detail with these as we go along. Closing the group. And you said, how do you handle if your group gets too big and all the rest of that stuff? Here's something that will help. After meeting number 3, make your group a closed group. That means nobody else is invited in. So, meeting number 1, meeting number 2, meeting number 3, anybody can come. You know why? Because people are making up their minds during that time. Can I stay with this? Those who commit to come, some of them are going to drop out. Okay, and those who you never thought would come, they're going to be the one. That's just the way it works. So after the 3rd meeting, that's your cutoff time. Okay, after that time, nobody else should be added. Why? Can anybody tell me why you think it's that way? Tell me why. Pardon? Because of your studies, yes, we'll be getting into some deeper stuff. And by that time, you want to have some continuity. And by that time, you don't want to introduce new hard stuff to people who are just coming. That's a good point. Anybody else? Confidentiality. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Anybody else?
The trust level builds as you know people. You feel open to share things that are deeper. But if there's new people, you're not.
There you go. There you go. You want to get people connected. And the trust level has to be at a high level for people to really feel comfortable sharing. And so you don't want to upset the equilibrium of trust in your group by introducing new people into your group week 6, when we have started to form some deep bonds and they're coming in. You're going to upset. They would feel uncomfortable being there, and those who are there all along will feel uncomfortable to share because somebody's new here. I don't know. So we close it after the 3 meetings. Alright? After your 10 weeks, do not drag on your group. Once you reach the 10th week, in fact, from the 7th week, you see it in the manual, I recommend that you start prepping them that the experience is going to come to an end in 3 weeks. You start prepping them. You start letting them know. Okay? And you close the group in such a way that you are not abruptly shutting down relationships. No. If people want to still pray together, fine. If people want to still call each other on the phone, fine. All of that is nice and well. But the official experience of us coming together in the group will be done after our 10th week, because that's what we have contracted. Okay? Very, very important. After your 10 weeks, you evaluate and celebrate. What do I mean by that? You pull together your core leadership team. After you're done with that, you evaluate. What happened during the 10 weeks? How did we do? What could we improve on? What do we need to add? What do we need to probably take away? Okay? How many persons made decisions along the journey? You understand? And as you evaluate all of that stuff, okay, you celebrate together what the Lord has done. And you get excited about what the Lord has done. And then it gives you now the launching pad for the next group that you will launch in the not too distant future. In my churches, I say to my small group leaders, everybody needs a break. So after your 10 weeks, okay, we'll all have what we call SGM day, small group mania day, and it's a part of our celebration of the groups. So for that whole day, it's all about small groups, from Sabbath school all the way through to AYS. We celebrate the groups. We have the groups come up with their placards, colors, and banners, and because all the groups have names and colors and all the rest of that. So they come up and they march up and they report what went on in their group and all that kind of stuff, everything. And it's a big day of fellowship and celebration of what the Lord has done. Okay? And so at the end of that now, we would take 1 month off. But those small group leaders know that those new converts who would have come in, they know that those people who were a part of their group until they start a new group, they still have to maintain some contact. You can't let them slip through the back door. And as that happens, they are connecting. And then we look forward to the next cycle that would begin 1 month out. In that time, we're training new leaders. At that time, we're putting people, machinery in place. We're looking at what we're going to study next as a church, and we keep moving forward. Okay? And so I'll stop there for today, and we'll just, wow. Time's up. I wanted to do an activity, but we don't have the time. So hopefully tomorrow when we come, we'll be able to really get deeper into some more nuts and bolts. And we'll be able to really get in an activity so we could have some fun together. All right. I want to thank you all for coming and bearing with me for these moments that we were together. And I believe that as we continue to build, and build and build throughout the week, we're going to have an awesome experience. When we come tomorrow, we're going to have a time when we will be in charge of the group. So I will teach you how to really do the nuts and bolts of this. What to do in an actual small group meeting. And then I'm going to watch you do it. So it's going to get practical tomorrow, okay? It's going to get practical. I'll spend a few moments going over what to do in a small group to show you, and then you, one by one, are going to do it. And toward the end, till the end of the week, when you come, it's going to be active, 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 active. All right? So let's stand together and have prayer. We'll have Kingly Keith close us in prayer today, and then we go forward. And then remember, we have to pray for, sure. Remind me your name?
Takina.
Regina.
Regina. Okay, Regina. Okay.
R-E-G-I-N-A.
Right, sorry, Regina.
I missed what you said before, but you lost your...
My husband.
Quite recently.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
All right, we'll pray for that.
Yes.
Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you that as we come here together as a small group, that you can guide us and direct our minds. We have been shown just what Jesus did when he was on earth, how he had love for all, and that he drew people to him by the things that he said, the things that he did. And so we thank you that we have this opportunity to learn more about how we can do this successfully and how to follow the way that Jesus did it when he was on earth. And Lord, we think of Regina. She has just recently lost someone that was so important in her
life. Oh, Lord of mercy.
And we know that this is something that's very difficult to deal with. And so we pray that you will wrap your arms of love around her.
Yes, Lord.
And help us too to show kindness and love and to have a listening ear for anyone who has this kind of situation. Keep us close to you, we pray, especially.
Yes, Lord.
And bless Ricardo as he continues to lead this group, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Three hugs before you go. All right.
God bless you.
Three hugs before you go.
God bless you. 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 God bless you, Keith.
Thank you.
I know your session has ended. I'm starting mine with you.
Say that again?
I know your session has officially ended.
Oh, okay.
And I am going to continue session with you. How are you?
I'm blessed. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you.
Remind me your name again.
Samantha.
Samantha. Yes. Okay.
So I'm actually the director of our Adventurers Club at North Church.
Okay.
And we are having a bit of a hard time getting the parents involved. So what I came up with for this coming year, we already had our council meeting meet on the 8th of July to set up a calendar for the next coming year. We're all set. And I want to start family networking group.
Oh, wow.
For parents. What we're focusing on is exactly what I want to do. Now, I'm kind of struggling with the how, in terms of we are renting a church, we don't have our own building.
Mm-hmm.
So we can only meet on Sabbath. The networking...
Excuse me, sister, I'm just going to take the microphone.
Hello.